Hi.
What language is that?
I didn't really, yeah. Well, hi, yeah, that's Japanese, right? Hi. Yeah, if you haven't noticed, occasionally my mornings are a little crazy, and I don't always remember to look up another language to say good morning in, just to keep you guessing. I'll try next week, but we'll see.
I know,
that's southern. Yeah, that is a language in and of itself. Well, let's continue talking about verses that contain the word ignorance. We've been on this series for a long time, going to still be on it for quite a few weeks, I think, but who knows? We'll see how it goes. We're on 1 Thessalonians 4:13, a very, very important one in my mind. They're all important. But we've been looking at why we should not be sorrowing as others that have no hope. And what that leads to is an understanding of who God says we are in Christ Jesus. Many pastors, teachers, humans have their own ideas of what it means to be a Christian, but God defines it in His Word, and that's what we've been looking at. So if you'll open in your Bibles with me, we'll begin there in 1 Thessalonians 4, just to remind ourselves of that verse, and go from there. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, I'm so thankful and grateful for this opportunity to get together, to encourage one another, to study your Word, edify the body of Christ, and glorify you. Lord, we live to serve you. It is such a privilege and a joy to do that, knowing what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for showing us what true love is and detailing it by your word. I'm thankful, God, for the inspiration that it gives us to live in this day and age when there's so much chaos and confusion and darkness in this world. Thank you, God, for giving us the light, and thank you for giving us that expected and that blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus. May we be filled with spiritual wisdom today for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We've been looking at verses that contain that word ignorance, or specifically the Greek word agnoeo, because these are specific things that God does not want us to be ignorant of. Or at least it triggers a good study to learn plentiful lessons on what God says about who we are in Christ Jesus. The last week or two or three, I lose track of these things, we've been studying what it means to be in Christ because of this verse, not to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. And he's talking about those that have died in Christ Jesus, that we don't sorrow the same as those that have no hope. Now, we have a hope. We have a blessed hope, Scripture calls it. And we will study that and what the Bible says and how we can be assured that the believers today, or the body of Christ, will be raptured away, perhaps today, tomorrow, or the next. And we could just say that forever, I suppose, until it happens. But we have that blessed hope to look forward to, that Jesus will one day appear in the heavens with a shout, we can just read it right there, I suppose. The voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which that remain are going to get caught up together. So we will always be with the Lord after that. We'll have a brand new body. It's going to be great. We'll talk all about those details. But that, it all sounds well and good, but how to understand that is to build that foundation of identity. What is our identity in Christ? Because we have an identity in Adam. But the moment anybody trusts the gospel, the grace of God, that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection paid for the sin of the world, they are then baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. What does that mean? That's what we've been exploring, just the tip of the iceberg, really. And here's a list of what we've been over so far in just 1.5 chapters of our Bibles. Ephesians 1, the first 14 chapters, and Romans 8. We kind of rushed through that last week. In Christ, we have the following. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We are holy. That means we are saints. We are set apart. We are without blame before God the Father. We are, in that moment of faith, a child of God, a son of God, meaning we will inherit what he has. We are rightful heirs of what he has for us. For along with that idea, the understanding that it is expected as children, we gain the wisdom from our Father. We are accepted into God's presence. We have redemption through Christ's blood. All sins have been forgiven in that moment of faith. We have been provided the full wisdom of God needed. I'm holding up the Bible for those just listening online. Everything from Genesis to Revelation, we know beginning to end what we need to know this side of eternity. We have that inheritance waiting for us. God is glorified in the church, so it's nice to be part of that body, isn't it? God's Holy Spirit indwells the believer as a down payment, guaranteeing that believer's place in paradise, in heaven, in eternity. We are sealed until either rapture event or this body stops working, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. On top of all of that, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that's what the end of Romans 8 says. Absolutely nothing. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is on our side. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. I'm halfway done. And that is grammatically incorrect. What am I saying? Oh, okay. So that the glory of the life to come is so far and above glorious than this life, it's not even worthy to compare it. So what's coming for us, what's promised for us, is beyond our imagination in a good way. It is obvious that the whole of creation desires that moment. It's groaning, waiting, anticipating that event where God makes all things brand new. No one can bring any charge against the believer because it cannot stand. It's God that justifies, and we in Christ are justified by him. He is both just and the justifier of everyone that believes, not behaves. We've had a lot of talk this morning about works, but it's all about him that believes in God in sincerity. And we have this too. All things work together for good for those that love God. Even this hurricane that potentially might hit us. Like stuff like that nobody likes, or sicknesses or stuff like that. We talked about that a little bit last week. We go through proverbial ups and downs in life, but those downs can bring glory to God and good, even if we can't see the outcome. That's quite a long list from just 1.5 chapters, and there is much more to be gleaned. And the whole purpose, again, of coming into this is to encourage us as believers in Christ Jesus, as biblical Christians, to live how we should as a saint and be ready every day to share the gospel with whoever God brings across our path. I'd like to continue in Ephesians chapter 1 and into chapter 2 to further solidify who we are, our identity, in Christ Jesus. We'll begin in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, Now, this is one long sentence, but let's go back and make sure we understand what's being said so far. When Paul heard of the faith of this church in Ephesus, immediately he began and never stopped praying what? That they would be filled with his wisdom and revelation of knowledge of him, to get to know God personally. Also, above that, that their eyes and understanding being lightened, that they would know. There's no guesswork here, but to know what is the hope of his calling in verse 18, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So what is coming? Our future life in paradise. Not that we'll know every detail or a minute-by-minute itinerary, because that sentence doesn't even make sense. There's no need for time anymore. But how much more exceedingly above glorious that life is compared to this one. And I must confess, as the days and weeks continue while we're here in this life, the things of this world hold less and less of a grip on me. Like, there's so many things, even here in Florida, this is like the dream place to be in this country, right? That I had a desire to do when I was younger, I'm only slightly interested now. Like, I just, all I want is what Paul is praying right here, is that all of us believers here would be filled with his knowledge, with his wisdom, understanding who he is, knowing the hope of our calling, and the riches of the inheritance that's coming. I won't go there. I was just thinking of the different things that I got to be a part of, you know, like the vacation spots and that sort of thing. And don't get me wrong, God's creation, even if it's marred by sin, is still beautiful and has a glory of its own. But every day I've been longing more and more to just look up and see my Savior. And it seems like we're getting pretty close to that point. Feelings can be deceiving. I'll let that little door open. But I am pleasantly surprised, because I'll listen to other pastors that I know of, their recorded messages here and there, and it seems like no matter what is going on, what passages we're on, we tend to talk about the same thing, which is amazing to me. But I think that's the Holy Spirit working. And that, honestly, everybody is saying something like, we don't know how much time we got left, so make today count, just like I've been saying. And thinking about this too, just knowing for certain. And that's one of my biggest desires. What I have a zeal for is to erase the ignorance. That's why we've been on this series for however long it's been. To know exactly what God says, know what our identity in Christ is, so we can have a life of peace, looking for that blessed hope, our Savior appearing in the heavens, and making every day count. That's the whole point of all of this study and this message series. So his prayer is to, well, we just read all of that. But the believer, the main point here is to not guess. Because we use that word hope today as in, it might happen, it might not, kind of an idea. But when it's used in Scripture, it is a for sure expected thing. And when God says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, we know what it means to be the called. We know what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And he talks about that in Ephesians 4, that we walk worthy of that calling, or we live as a saint should. We'll get there eventually. I don't know if I actually go through the entire epistle of Ephesians. That would take a long time. But to understand all of this, that we will have a resurrected body, we will have a brand new body, just like Jesus' body, and get to live with him in that body for all of eternity. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, I know I make mention of this without referencing it often. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For our conversation," or our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That is where we look, not to come to the earth, but to go up to him. Verse 21, who, Jesus Christ, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. That same resurrection power that brought his glorious new body to him, because Jesus Christ is the first fruits, touching a little bit on 1 Corinthians 15, but at some point in time, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. The moment we trust in Christ, that's our home with him. Set your mind on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Just had that one come into my mind. But that's where we belong. That's our home. And when you think about 2 Corinthians 5, when it says now we are ambassadors, right, for Christ with this message of reconciliation, because that's our home, but where are we? Down here. Okay? And we're here with a message. That's our calling. That's our expectation to both live out a life of a saint and to share that message of reconciliation with a world that needs to hear it, whether they want to or not. I'd be instant in season. Preach the word. I mixed up that verse already. You know what I'm trying to get at. 2 Timothy 4. But they need to hear it. They may not know they need to hear it, but they need to hear it. It's just like a child that you're trying to raise to walk in the right ways that is just seemingly incredibly stubborn, rebellious, whatever. And there, if they're just 3... but we love them all the same, right? And we continue to love them and help show them the correct path because they'll have to make a choice themselves. And whether they know it or not, they still need to hear what is right. But you read these words, our conversation is in heaven. There's no caveat there. There's no footnote. And there's another word that I can never seem to think of in the moment. That hints that there might be some little... There's no strings attached. There we go. That's another way to put it. Our citizenship is in heaven. Hey, when you trust in Christ, that's where we live. And verse 21, Jesus Christ will give us a glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about there was the earthly and the heavenly. There's the glory of the earthly, the glory of the heavenly. We start off as the natural. We'll end with the spiritual. And trying to paraphrase to save some time because I didn't plan on going there. But at some point, this mortal, this body, will be swallowed up with immortality. This corruption will be swallowed up by incorruption. Right? And this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, but Jesus Christ is going to do something to make this like his body. Even if we don't quite understand it, that is a guaranteed promise of God, isn't it? So when we're in Christ, those of us that are in Christ, we have that to look forward to. And I get so excited. You can hear it in my voice as I'm rushing my words now. But I get so excited thinking about that. I can't wait to get out of this body. It's been a nice tent to stay in, right, for this time that we're here in heaven. But it's got its problems, and I can't wait to be done with all of that. And I'm sure you can all say the same thing. But these are guarantees because they are God's word, and God cannot lie. It is completely against his character. He is incapable of lying because he's perfectly righteous. So we can believe it, and we can expect this and all those other promises we've been over. When we read words like this, I've made mention, actually let's turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse, oh boy. I got to do it. I really want to get to verse 13, but back in verse 1 it says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, our laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You get an idea how genuine the life of a saint should look like. Not desiring selfish gifts or whatever, glory, none of that, but just because we've been given this privilege, this position of privilege to share the message of reconciliation, that his work finished at everything, my works, how do they compare? You know, I get the joy, though, of serving God with this body to use it as a weapon of righteousness rather as a of unrighteousness, like it says in Romans 6. But this is an idea of how that looks, that night and day we would not be chargeable any of you if we preached unto you the gospel, taking every moment, every conversation, and making it count. Verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And whose kingdom were we in before that? Satan's. We've been delivered from that. We've been translated from that power, the power of darkness, unto the kingdom of his dear Son. That's Colossians 1. We'll look at that eventually as well. But that we would walk worthy of that. So now that we're there, now that our citizenship is there, how ought we to behave? Well, we got a picture of that right here. But verse 13, this is the whole point of coming to this passage. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God is powerful, living, powerful, right? I just started quoting Hebrews 4:12 without intending to. But it is. It's alive and powerful and works effectually in us that believe, shaping us, conforming us to the image of his dear Son. That's what it's going to do if we allow it. Because we have that choice to quench the Spirit. We're in 1 Thessalonians. If you turn to chapter 5, verse 19, we have that short command that says, quench not the Spirit. And when you read a command that says, do not quench the Spirit, what does that imply? We can quench the Spirit, right? We still have the free will choice. Yes, God's Holy Spirit lives inside of us, along our spirit, inside this earthen vessel. I don't know how that works. I don't understand the spiritual world in its entirety, but that's the reality. Right? Those spirits live inside of us, my spirit, God's spirit. I can tell him to be quiet, and I can do whatever I want. Not a good idea, okay? Just like just like a child can tell their parents, no, I will not listen to you. And we all know how well that goes. We've all been that child, if we're honest with ourselves. But quench not the Spirit. Let God's word work effectually in us that believe, to bring us into that, to conform us to the image of his dear Son. Is that verse? Hey, I had it in my notes to go from here to Colossians chapter 1, which is actually the other way. So I made mention of it, Colossians 1, of how we were translated from that power of darkness, or from the authority of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear Son, of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. But let's take a look at Colossians 1. Starting in verse 1, we'll see a lot of similarities to the letter to the Ephesians. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you, where? In heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which, the gospel, is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. There is that word of God working effectually in them that believe. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's a lot to digest. It's really fun to read and just eat up these words, because it's filled with all sorts of goodness. But again, that prayer of Paul, really of the Holy Spirit, like we read in Ephesians, is very similar, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's a great contrast between worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom, and we'll talk about that this morning shortly. You know, it's funny. I read 1 Corinthians as Colossians, so that's where I intended to go. But here we are in Colossians. But anyway, I guess that's a joke more for me. it works out for good. So we might walk worthy, to be filled with his will. Do you know God's will? I know I've shared it with you all here many, many times. But think about the world of Christianity at large. There is a plentiful population that basically just has the fire insurance. You know what I'm talking about. They trust in the gospel but have no idea what it means, living like the world. I was one of those years ago until God caught my attention, and here I am today. We'll just save you quite the story about that. But there are plenty that need to embrace the wisdom of God. And the only way to do it, there's really no secret, is to just read his word or listen to it. Because I know people that don't like reading, it's painful somehow to them, but then just listen to an audio version. But you got to be filled with God's word in order to let it work effectually in you that believe. And I don't quite understand that, because I can never get enough of this. I actually have to pry myself away from this to get back to the worldly stuff that, you know, we have physical needs and all that. But God's desire here, the prayer is to be filled with knowledge of God's will, which succinctly, again, is to be saved, to know the truth, and then act like a saint should, and share the message of reconciliation. That's our calling. Verse 10, if we know God's will, if those that are in Christ are filled with spiritual understanding, then we can walk pleasing of the Lord. Wouldn't that be encouraging to hear God say, good job? I know people always go to the well done, good and faithful servant and all of that stuff. But to know what we're doing when we allow his Spirit to work in us and to use this infirm body for his glory, it's just such a joy. I mean, that's what it even says down here, to be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, his power, in other words, like it just says right after that, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. I know we need a lot of patience and long-suffering in this world, but we can do it with joy, knowing the outcome. I'm in the season of parenting young ones, and you've all probably been through it, but it takes a lot of work every single day. I don't know how I have the energy. Sometimes coffee's not enough to get you going in the morning, but still, it is a joy, and I can't imagine life without them. And I love them dearly, and I want them to grow in the knowledge of the truth. And every single day, there are so many opportunities with their questions or observations, or we're just going out and about and whatever we might see, to share about the truth of God and what he has done, who he is. And even they, at their young ages, actually, Gethsemane, when she was even 3, understood it. And Genesis, too, she understands it. You know, little snippets here and there. She's got so much energy, I can't even understand it. But it's a work that requires patience, long-suffering, but it's complete with joy. And it's easy to see with little children, but there are so many children in adult bodies in this world today. And they need that same kind of love, patience, and sharing of the truth with them. And God is no respecter of persons, neither should we be. And that's my encouragement as we do go about our daily lives, to be ready to share and to love those, I don't want to say those people, but I know what you know what I mean. Those that we may not know are in Christ. To be loving and patient with them, to encourage them with the word of truth. The wisdom of God, the will of God, can be known, right? That's the prayer here, to pray for you to be desired to, oh boy, pray for you to and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. It can be known. And this is not a poll. You don't need to raise your hands. But how many of you have heard someone ask the question, I wonder what God's will is for my life? Or something along those lines. I go, I can tell you. I mean, I'm not going to give you, again, a minute-by-minute itinerary. But I can tell you that God's will is that you're in Christ, for sure, and that you get to know who he is, what his word says, and then to act like a saint so you're separate from the world. I know that for certain because that's what God's word says. Right? What shape and form does that take place? You know, what job? Usually people are asking, what job should I have? Or what vocation, earthly speaking, should I be doing? Should I be a master data analyst or should I go and be a IT developer? Because I'm thinking about doing that, but I don't know if I'll get into that at all. What's God's will for me? Right. That's typically what someone would ask. And my response to that is, whatever God wants, I don't care. I'm going to still share the gospel with where I'm at as a master data analyst, or if I get into the IT world, share the gospel there. Like, either it doesn't matter what I do in this world. I'm going to do it with my whole heart, and I pray every day I can be a blessing for them, meaning my employer, but still have the opportunities to share. You know, I'm not in the office anymore. When I was at the office, I had tracts laying about my desk. I had my Bible out because they didn't ban it. And they even said I could decorate my desk how I wanted, so that's what I did. I put all sorts of stuff out there and hardly ever had a conversation, unfortunately. But I do, I don't know why I'm going on this rabbit trail, but I do remember specifically a woman that did turn to me all of a sudden and said, "What is heaven like?" So that was an easy opportunity, right, to share the gospel there. And it's crazy because within the year, she actually passed away. And she was younger than I was. It was some heart complication, some crazy fluke thing. Hopefully we get to see her. Like, we have no idea what the future holds for us. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone. And that's why I want to encourage to make today count. Because we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. Pretty sobering when you think about it that way, but teach me to number my days, O Lord, right? As the psalmist would write. We only have, to us that are believers and know who we are in Christ, know our identity in Christ, I am so thankful we don't have that much time on this earth. I don't want to spend any more time here than I have to. I'd much rather have the glory in heaven, the new glorious body that God has promised me, and to celebrate life with him. But at the same time, like Paul, you read his struggle with his thoughts, like to depart and to be with Christ is better by far, but to be with you is more needful. Okay, I'll stay here. Yeah, like I'm straightened in my own bowels is how the King James puts it, but he's struggling with his inner thoughts is the idea of what's going on there, because I'd much rather be in glory with Christ. But to teach and to preach God's word, that's a privilege, and you don't have to be behind a pulpit. You can write little booklets and share those out, or write tracts. Somebody up north I know decided to make his own tract and hand those out. Some person, and you've probably heard of these, has just these little discs, little circles, and on it has the words "to it." And someone would ask or say something like, "Well, you better get around to it, because it's round. You got to get around to it, to making a decision about Jesus Christ." So that's their little gimmick of sharing the gospel. You do whatever you want. Right? I've even seen people on the streets down here with, you know, the cardboard. It's not beggars. They're just saying, you need to know the faith of Jesus Christ. Like, awesome. You know, wherever we are, it doesn't matter what job we are, we're all members of the one body. And every member has a very important office to hold. It's too often that we get caught up with the earthly and think, well, he's a pastor. He's supposed to do this stuff. Like, well, yeah, but everyone is supposed to share the gospel. Everyone is a ambassador of Christ. Everyone is a member of God. And if you remember our study in 1 Corinthians, it pleased God to put every member where they are. It's a joy to be in that particular position wherever you are, wherever I am, wherever we are. That's the right pronoun. Hold on. Train derailed again. Just seems to happen at least once a week. So we get to know God personally. I think that's the whole idea there. And we get to live in such a way that pleases God the way he designed for us in particular in the body of Christ. But we're moving on here in Colossians 1. We give thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So again, we have that promise of an inheritance in the light. No more darkness. This world is referred to as a world of darkness, or the days are dark. But the light is coming. Verse 13, the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness, or the authority of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Putting that together with 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, as in Adam all die, but as in Christ all shall be made alive. There's those two positions that God always talks about, in Adam, in Christ. In Adam, I want to look at Ephesians 2 this morning, that we are dead in trespass and sin, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, or the power of darkness. That's where we were, but in that very moment of faith, we are translated from there, baptized by God's Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Now we are in his kingdom. Right? To be a king, you have dominion over something. So we are in his kingdom. We're under his authority now, not to be confused with the earthly kingdom that's coming for the nation of Israel. Okay? But we're under his kingship. We have the terms that he is the head of the body. He is our head. We are the body. He's still our authority. Okay? So we have that picture as well. But we're translated from that into Christ, into life, from death to life. Verse 14, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Or by the time we get to verse 18, meaning the most preeminent. Okay, Jesus wasn't a created being, like some religions may say. He is God. He is fully God. He came into this earth in the likeness of human flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. And that's what Scripture says, but very clearly Scripture also says that Jesus is God. And so he's not a created being and some lesser form of God the Father, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Verse 16 says, for by him, by Christ, in other words, or he is God, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Thank you, God, for that. It's by his word that all things are held in store. Scripture also says that he hangs the earth on nothing. Forget exactly where that verse is. I think it's in Job. But he hangs the earth on nothing, or he looks down upon the circle of the earth. That one's in Isaiah. Everything is held in place, doing what it's going to do by his word. I have to perhaps run the risk of this message being taken offline, but there are those that claim climate change is going to destroy the world. But we know, as believers in the Bible, that summer and winter, cold and heat, harvest and planting, whatever the contrast is of that is blanking in my mind, shall not cease. God's word says it, we can believe it. Our carbon footprint is not that big compared to what is being said. Okay, that's all I'll say about that. But we don't have to fear that. Okay, God is going to take care of things in his timetable. By him, all things consist. That's what God's word says. So Why did I mention that? To bring us to a realization. Who are we going to believe? God's word or man's word? Every day is filled with choices just like this one. And why we're looking through our identity in Christ? Because there's a lot of teaching, a lot of different doctrines, but who are we ultimately going to believe? What the pastor says or what God says? As I've already told you before, don't just believe me. In fact, don't believe me, especially if my words don't line up with God's word. Look at God's word too. That's why I come to so many scriptures and just read through them. So you know I'm not just making it up in my own head. I'm getting it from God's word. Where else was I going to go from that? There's just way too much. Okay, well, I want to look at that. We have the mind of Christ. I wanted to point that out. But again, the wisdom of God can be known. Yeah, okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians 2. The whole thing. Because we got to see the full contrast of worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And the main point at the very end of verse 16 saying that we have the mind of Christ. Again, those are God's word and we can trust it. We have the mind of Christ. The Spirit lives in the believer. We can be filled with his wisdom as long as we don't quench it. And I'll let God say it first, so I'll give my comments later. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians says, "And I, brethren," this is Paul, of course, writing, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us." How? "By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here, but letting God say what he says, spiritual wisdom is far and above superior to worldly wisdom or to man's wisdom. And I joked before about I could come up here with enticing words of man's wisdom, but clearly I can't. I keep jumbling words together or mixing words together, and the train of thought continuously derails. But I get the message out. That's the goal. I could come up here extremely charismatic and tickle the ears, so to speak, but there's no value there. The true value comes from God's word, knowing what he says, because his Spirit can discern it and tell us what it means and what it does not mean. It's not up to us to just say, well, God's word says that, but I'm going to say it means this. Now, and many people do that. They go through hermeneutical gymnastics, as they say, to make scripture say what it does not say. But the whole point of coming here is we have that Spirit of God living inside of us. That's a promise that we've read in Ephesians. It's here in 1 Corinthians. It's in 2 Corinthians. It's actually all over the place in Paul's epistles. How the believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And who knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God? And that Spirit lives in us. So now you can see the connection. Oh, yes, we can know all spiritual wisdom if we don't quench it, right? If we don't quench Him and allow Him to fill us with that wisdom. So as long as we're willing to accept it, He will freely give it. The Word of God will work effectually in those that believe and conform us to that image of His dear Son. The wisdom of God can be known, but therein lies the question that I used to ask a lot. I guess I've stopped doing it, but where is my heart at? Where is my soul or my spirit at? And you can all say that about yourselves. Am I allowing God's Holy Spirit to fill me with His wisdom? Am I allowing Him to work effectually in me that believes? Am I seeking His wisdom in all things as we go about our daily lives, or just doing it for me? And that's as much me talking to myself as it is for everybody listening. The thing is that knowing the wisdom of God is going to take effort. It doesn't just happen. It's not a whimsical thing where we can just go about doing whatever we want. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It takes effort to read, to study, to ask God and have a conversation and to get to know Him. Right? That's the prayer that we just read in Ephesians and Colossians, to get to know Him. It's a relationship. It takes effort. And I say that as encouragement because I know I've met many who were infants in Christ and couldn't seem to comprehend the idea to put their own effort into it, because I know there were more than one that asked me interpretation of Scripture, what does it mean, not for the sake of knowing it, but to rub it in somebody else's face. And you may have encountered something like that before, but even so, in that moment, said, this is what it means, and tried to share the gospel in whatever capacity I could at that point. I shouldn't laugh at my own jokes, should I? It takes effort to build, you'll be the judge of that, to build spiritual wisdom and to live godly in this present evil world. It's going to take effort. It won't be easy, but the rewards are literally out of this world. There you go. You can laugh at that or not. Yes. Where's that at? The drums. I had 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8. I don't even remember what that was. Oh, okay. Just to encourage to live godly. It says there to refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So that's God's encouragement to live godly. We have that promise that I bring up often that nobody likes, 2 Timothy 3:12, that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. It's a guaranteed going to happen. It doesn't mean that someone is going to be after you to kill you, although in some places of this world that is true. But it can mean more of the spiritual, mental sense. And I've gone through my share of that. I've been yelled at, I've been cursed at, I've been called a Pharisee. All sorts of things, simply by sharing how wonderful it is to trust Christ's work and not ours. Okay? It'll happen. But even so, in those moments, my flesh desired to just get them. But in those moments, I had patience. I was even shaking, I remember that too, with anger, to be honest. But I said, but something along the lines of, but that's what God says. You know, just staying firm on that and not getting angry. Well, I was angry, but not lashing out. Rather being patient and trying to love them through it. Right? And yeah, that resolved itself. I can tell you the story later, I suppose. But live godly because of what it says. It's profitable both in this life and the life to come. Let's close this morning by going to Ephesians chapter 2 and understanding, realizing the state of man before that moment we put our faith in what God did through Christ, and after. So we'll cover the first 10 verses this morning, and there's plenty to cover in the rest of this chapter. And we'll just see where things go from there. Ephesians 2:1. In my Bible, there are words in italics, meaning it's not in the original language. It quite literally says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." Although the italics say, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." But the point is, before we were in Christ Jesus, that was our identity in Adam. Dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, "Where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So all of these things were our identity in Adam. The course of this world, we know from studying Scripture, from reading it, that is going to be destroyed. It's going to be made brand new. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Peter was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit. He's going to dissolve all these things away. The works in this world are going to be burned up. Lots of language like that. That's the course of this world, and that was us too. Headed straight. Boy. Just had that AC/DC song come in my head. You know the one I'm talking about. But that's where we were headed. The highway to hell. There you go. In Adam, that is our destination. That is where we belonged because of our disobedience, because of our rebellion and sin against God. That same spirit who we know is Satan that works in the children of disobedience, that was us. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Hey, that was what we deserved. We were children of wrath, children of disobedience, headed for destruction. That's our identity in Adam. But God. I love those words every time we read them and the contrast that follows. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins," so when we were in Adam, "hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So even when we were in Adam, his death, burial, and resurrection, he did the work. When we were in Adam and we believed that gospel, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, it says that he has quickened us together with Christ, or made us alive together with Christ. Again, he translated us into Christ, into the body of Christ, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you know where Christ is sitting right now, at the right hand of the Father. And that's our position too, because our life is hid right there with him in Christ. That's really neat to think about that, isn't it? That we are accepted right there in Christ Jesus. And that's sit us together right there. Verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Wow. Every time I read these verses, I always think to Romans 5, that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So even when we were there, Christ still, out of his love for mankind, gave his life, shed his blood to redeem us back to him. And now we were bought with that price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That's 1 Corinthians 6. We'll talk about that later too. But he paid for all of our sins, and in that moment of faith gives us life through Jesus Christ. That's amazing love, amazing kindness. And in Philippians 2, he does say, "Let this mind be in you," which also was in Christ Jesus. So that should be our attitudes also, to get to know what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And then we get to the more famous verses of 8 and 9 here. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through" what? "Faith, not of works," which he'll clearly say here. "That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are saved by faith. Saved from what? Saved from all that stuff we just read in the first three verses. Being a child of wrath, a child of disobedience, destruction. We're saved from sin, we're saved from death, we're saved from wrath. Thank you, God. All of that stuff, in the moment we trust in Him, in the moment of faith. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are a brand new creature in Christ. The moment we trust what God did for us on the cross of Calvary, He makes us a brand new creature. And I really want to go to 2 Corinthians 5. We'll do that next week. But we're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, like it says here, created unto good works. Now there's an expectation, because that word unto means we're headed toward something. Right? Now there's this expectation that we should walk in the good works that God has for us. He already determined what we should do. Now that takes different shapes and forms depending on who we are and what member of the body of Christ we are, but ultimately it's living like a saint should, having the same mind which was in Christ of coming to serve, to humble ourselves, to serve and to love one another, and sharing that message of reconciliation. Well, I hope this has all been encouraging. We're in for a lot more of this sort of thing in the coming weeks, identifying who we are in Christ Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, thank you for defining our identity in Christ. I'm thankful that we get to know exactly who we are and what it means to be a Christian according to your word. And I'm thankful that you give us so much to do here in this world, that you created us unto those good works, that I pray that you help us to walk in them. You know the infirmities of the flesh better than we do and how we might be dragged away by the lust of the flesh, but I pray that you help us to make the right choice, to serve you, to love the world around us, that we may share your truth in love with them and help them to see your will, that they too might be saved and get to know you personally and what you have said about them and their identity in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray also that as we go forth from here, help us to be wise with the weather that's on the horizon, but also as we go about our daily lives, to seek those opportunities to share your gospel. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.